Oh.
Why didn't you grab me? We have any kids? No. Okay. No, we can do it now. Okay. Well, I was just reminded I do have something I need to do before we before I get crazy in the word. Amen. We had four baptized last week, and we would like you to come up. We have a little certificate that verifies it, as if the water going up your nose last week wasn't enough. So if I could have Carmen Roush. Yes, you can applaud. Yeah, come on up, Denny. Yep. God bless you, dear. Thank you. Caleb, you can just stay in here for just a second. Dennis A. Cook, God bless you, sir. Come on up, Cody. Cody Peters. God bless you, young man. All right. These were all baptized. We had one more, but they weren't able to be here this morning. So they were baptized last week. And if you missed the message, get online, because it was the week before on what baptism does. So welcome them. You may be seated. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I hope you have enjoyed this awesome late September weather we're having. We finally took a day and got away from everything, and we went to Lake Erie yesterday. Beautiful sunny day. Wind coming right out of the north across the lake from Canada. Nice September weather. But I will tell you this, it created the most beautiful, wonderful waves to play in. I haven't been up there and the water's been that deep. Usually I go up there, it's about waist deep out in the deep. This time we were getting hammered. So it was actually fun, and other than be just a slight bit cool, it was a refreshing time just to go up. Like Angela said, you know what, we need to just, when you go on vacation, you've got to get away from your house. I was talking to, I forget who I was even talking to on the way, stopped, and we said, you know, just got to get away from your house. You stand there, and all you do, you're trying to relax in your easy chair or swing or whatever, and all you're thinking about is all the work you got to do. You know what, I didn't think about all the work I had to do yesterday. So, praise God. All right. Well, are you ready to get in the Word this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask now, Lord, that you open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to receive your Word. Father, I pray that it becomes a beacon of light that changes our directions where they are errant. And, Father, that you lead us and guide us in all truth. Use me now, Holy Spirit, speak through my mind and my mouth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, I'm going to do a message. I'm going to title it, I Don't Condemn You. Let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to read probably the most important verse in the church. Everybody knows it, right? You're guessing I'm going for 16. I got you. Thank you for doing that, though. The reason being, John 3:16 is an evangelical verse. It's the most important scripture to the world of God's love. Once you're in the church, the second one, in my opinion, is the most important. John chapter 3 verse 17 says, "For God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved." See, I don't care who we are. I've taught messages on judging before, and I'm going to teach them until I'm blue in the face. We are one of the most judgmental groups on the planet. And we're not supposed to be. We look at somebody and say, "That's just a dumb redneck." God loves dumb rednecks too. I'm evidence. We look at somebody and say, "Well, God can't love them." I've seen guys come in, they've got tattoos, scars, and they're in biker leather, chains, and everything. And then they turn around and they tell somebody about the love of God. While the hypocrite sitting on the end of the row over here is sitting there judging that other person because of the way they look. But Jesus, the Word says He came not to condemn the world. In other words, He didn't come preach. Has anybody ever noticed He never got into telling people what was really... I mean, He said... I'm trying to walk a tightrope here without falling off on either side because the truth is always in the middle. Okay? He didn't come preaching the law, nor did He come saying, hey, que sera, sera, whatever will be, you do what you want. Right? He was always right in the middle where it was supposed to be. See, the law only points out what sin is. That's what Paul said. I wouldn't have known what sin was had it not been for the law. Jesus didn't come to bring light to sin and the law. Nor did He come to say, hey, you know what? You can just do whatever you want. So Jesus did not come to bring condemnation to us. And Jesus was never, do you ever notice? He was never accused of being judgmental. He was never accused of being a judge. Never. I have not found any place where He was. I know of one man in particular who was and lived, in my opinion, a hypocritical lifestyle. And that was a man named Lot. Y'all remember the story? The two angels go into Sodom and Gomorrah and they're down there. They're at Lot's house. They're beating down the perverts because they're twisted truth. They're beating his door down. They're about to push this door through. And Lot says, I have two virgin daughters and you can have them. He offered up his own children to sexual perversion to protect strangers. That was a common custom. Wasn't going to happen in my house. Just sorry. I'll fight for you, but I ain't offering up my children to be tore apart like that. Okay? But the people, he said, no, this such a thing should not be done. And what did they accuse him of? Being self-righteous and judgmental. He said, ever since you came, you have said this. Right? You've done this. You've been preaching to us what sin is. Sin is, sin is. But what did he turn around and do? He offered up his own children to appease them. See, in my opinion, that's just as wrong. And this is based on looking in the back. So we cannot pass judgment. We cannot stand there and say, this is, and I just did it, didn't I? Didn't I? I just said Lot was wrong, a hypocrite. See, I'm still working through this. God has been opening my eyes more and more of how I am like that. See, everybody thinks as soon as you become a Christian, you instantly walk a step above everybody and then you just keep moving. No, you don't. And I'm going to show you some things here and I'm not showing you them as judgment. I'm showing you as what happens. Okay. There was one time in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Go ahead and turn. They'll bring that up. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to them, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Who made me your judge? Even when asked, he refused to judge. Why? Because he would have to condemn one. He would have to condemn someone. And that's not why he was sent. The reason I'm on this is we are supposed to be Christians, right? Does that word not mean Christ-like? It means I'm supposed to act like Christ. But the truth of the matter is we're more than willing to jump on the judgment boat. We like that bandwagon because it makes us feel good and high and mighty. It's a religious controlling spirit that wants to pass judgment. People that refuse to pass judgment, I find, do not want to control things. Now, I'm going to stipulate something here real quick. And I know many people and Christians have struggled with this one thing that everybody above the age of 18 loves to get the notice in the mail. Jury duty. Right? We all love getting that one. She might. I don't know. I've always prayed it got canceled. Like, man, I'm losing money. But here's the thing. In our society, we have a judicial system that is based on being judged by 12 people, by your peers. I stand in that realm on the platform that if I'm being charged with a crime and particularly innocent, I want some godly people who can hear from heaven the truth. I don't want sinners who find out, hey, he's a preacher, he's automatically guilty. Okay, there is no justice there, is there? However, I will stipulate this with this, the stipulation with this stipulation. If it still sears your conscience to go to it, refuse it on grounds of religious belief. Are you hearing me? You can do that. It's your option. You do not need to live under condemnation of doing it or not doing it. If you do not wish to do that, you do not have to be condemned for not doing it. Have I refused it? No. I have not. And the grounds of it being, I believe I'm a righteous person, and I try to live a righteous life and listen to the truth, and I'm praying that somebody on the other side, if they are innocent, has got a chance because of me. But we should not let our consciences be seared or burned because of something that we've been taught. All right. So like I said, if it is your belief, and a core belief, and you cannot see it the other way, do not be condemned. Just like I have gotten over the condemnation of having to wear a suit and tie every Sunday. I've gotten over the condemnation of not having a Wednesday service. You know why Wednesday started? It was because most of the people at that time didn't know how to read. So they had to come on Wednesday night so that they weren't interrupting the preacher on Sunday so they could all hear the Bible and study it. If I were to ask you, how many of you have at least one Bible? Every hand is going in the air. And I'm pretty sure the vast majority of us in here can read. But I was under such condemnation for such a long time, even though I personally didn't believe in it. For 13 years, I didn't believe in it. As your pastor. But I did it. And it was always an anchor around my neck on many times. Because you can ask Angela, when I was working full time with my business, I would leave Columbus at 6 o'clock at night, be home by 7, and be ready by 7:15. That stinks. And I was under such condemnation. Why? Because of somebody's idea. Was it a good idea? You bet it was. Studying the Word is always a good idea. Getting to know your God is always a good idea. That's why I encourage you to sit down and study. There's not one person here today who has a legitimate excuse not to read their Bible. Not one of them. If you need one, we've got a pile of them. And I promise you, after you read that Bible in particular, you will go buy yourself a good Bible that you can read, because those are tiny little letters. When you're looking at them, they look like ants moving all over the paper. And there's no breaks between the books, so you could be reading Genesis and go right into Exodus and not even realize it. You're like, wow, I didn't know Moses was in Genesis. The very end of it he is, but that's it. All right. Now, when it comes to the religious controlling people who like to stand up behind their lecterns and their pulpits and they point that religious bony finger at you and say, this is this and this is that. There are things that are right and wrong. We'll get into that. But for the most part, the church has been nothing more than led by controlling people. Okay? That don't follow what they're teaching. I'm going to give you two examples here. Both John the Baptist and Jesus called these people serpents, snakes. I did a message years ago on snakes and serpents and how it is a control, it is a religious spirit, and all it wants to do is control you. You got to look just right for us now. You got to look like this. You can't look like that. You got to act like this. You know, it's the same one that says, you know, when you're hurt, you don't cry. It's the same kind of spirit that says, men don't do this, but they do this. Who says men don't cry? I'll be honest with you, and it boils down to an identification problem. Somebody got it in their mind that it was weakness for a man to cry. Now, there was a time in life, if you saw me crying, you had better be running as fast as you could possibly get. Okay? Because the only time I cried at that point, I was about to rip your lips off and beat you with them. Okay? I had hit a point of anger you weren't going to like. They call it a blind fury. You can't see anything and you just start swinging. And you pick things up and you don't know what you're picking up. No, a 2x4, come here. Okay? But you see, for so many years, we were told men don't cry. Men don't wear shorts. I'll tell you right now, the only reason I'm wearing pants, long pants, is because I look like a dog with mange. All the hair's falling off my legs. I don't know what it is. Something I found out after about 35, I'm like, I used to have hairy legs. I got spots that are smoother than my wife's. And I tell my boys, I said, enjoy that hairy leg while you got it. Because I used to notice my dad used to have hairy legs too. And they're the same way. No. There's absolutely nothing wrong. I even had a person. And I always liked, we called them clam diggers in the 80s. They were shorts that just went just below your knee, right? I loved them. And they're actually still in style in Europe. But, you know, my wife's even wearing a pair. What do they call them here for women? Capris. They're not capris for men, okay? Everybody wears underwear, right? Whenever, keep your hands down. I don't need to know that much information. We will assume. But I had to explain to my wife when the boys were little, boys do not wear panties. I grew up with a mom and two sisters. They had panties. We had underwear. I don't care how big the word is, there's a difference. They're the same thing. Theirs were just pink. And ours had the Incredible Hulk and Batman and Superman on them. But there was a difference in the name. But I had, they were in Europe, and I saw somebody wearing them. I thought, man, I like those again. I mean, I always did like them. I hated it when they went out of style. Like, man, why can't I just live someplace where those are in style all the time? And somebody we was with there said, what kind of man is that wearing capris? He ain't no kind of man. I said, what the heck are you talking about? I like those. Well, apparently you ain't no kind of man either. You do know I'm a U.S. Marine, right? Anything I had to prove, I did on October 20th, 1989. And you are either dumb or the bravest person I have ever met. And you should thank God that I got saved. But you see, we've got this image, one, of what men are supposed to be. Men are big, burly, and tough. Not every man is. Men don't show emotion. They're rough and tough. See, there's a lot of men, they can relate with King David. There was a side of King David even I have a difficulty embracing. Okay? There was a side of him. There was the artist side. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. He was a dancer. Yeah, he was a musician. He was very artsy. He was not what Israel called a man. Saul is what they called a man. He's big, he's tough. But yet on the day of his coronation, they had to drag him out by his ankles underneath his bed. Because he was a coward. But yet when Saul gave David the dowry price of 300 foreskins from the Philistines, who returned with 300 foreskins from the Philistines? David. You need to understand a little something about how you obtained those. And if you're not for certain what it is, go consult your anatomy book. Because those 300 Philistines did not give them up voluntarily. He had to kill them. Or at the very minimum, knock them out. But yet he went and did it. But I think the church has been a big part of what's wrong. And but just so you know, my job is to preach to the church, not to the world. I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I don't go out and set up tents and get people saved and come in. My job is to make you strong, to make you the best Christian that you can be. Okay, so that's why I preach to the church. So the church over the centuries has had this idea of what a man is. So we've said this is a man. And anybody else, anybody who's different, you're gay. I guess I might have got ahead of myself, but I might as well keep going down this road. King David said, anybody know who Jonathan was in the Bible? He was the son of Saul. He was next in line for the kingdom. And he and David, he recognized that God had anointed David to be the king. And they created a bond and a friendship. And David said one time of this friendship, he said, "The love that I have for Jonathan is greater than any woman." Now that is a strong relationship. And it was not a homosexual relationship. So instantly when a man loves another man, we say they're gay. And I think that's what's happened in this society today. Because the church has said, well, if you show any affection towards a man, you listen, our society, men don't kiss. You go over to Europe and Italy and some of those other, the dudes kiss. It's a part of their life. You go over into Japan, they all take a bath together. Still couldn't do that. I like my individual shower, thank you. Took a long time to get used to gang showers. High school broke that. But you see, our society in the United States, because we've pretty much been the dominant voice of the church for almost the last 200 years. We have said that, you know, Rob's my friend, and if I give him a hug and I cry, oh, evidently they got something going on that their wives need to know about. No, it's absolutely nothing like that. Even though, you know, Rob and I, we have this understanding. I love you, brother, but as that. Anytime a man dresses a little different. See, there was, when we were leading the youth early on, I was informed, how do we put this? much to my surprise, and if you don't know the terms, you're going to have to wait until I explain it, that I'm what they would call metrosexual. It doesn't have anything to do with my sexual orientation. It's how I dress. I like to look good. I ain't afraid of wearing bright clothes. But see, there's the other side of me too, the redneck that just can't keep quiet. He says, go grab your Wranglers, your boots, and your old cut-off sleeveless shirt, and your camouflage hat, and go. It took a while for that to sink in, because to be honest with you, when they told me, I was not for... I won't carry a man purse. Just still can't quite do that. I would rather wear a backpack or even a fanny pack, to be honest with you. I got a green one that we had in the Marine Corps. It's manly. But you see, today we've got people saying, well, you ain't a man if you don't dress like me. How can you be a man unless you look like me? Does that sound familiar to any of you oldies? When I say oldies, you know what song I'm talking about. Can't be a man because you don't smoke the same cigarette as me, the Stones. That's what the church has said. Where do you think they got it? They can't be a man because you don't look and act like me. You know what? I got three sons. They all look and act differently in different things. They like different things. They're all a part of me. And they're all 100% USDA red-blooded American male. So the church should quit being judgmental and condemning. All right, I better get back with the real message. John chapter 8. Let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 8, starting verse 10. It says, when Jesus had raised himself up, now this is the woman who was drug out of an adulterous affair in the act. They didn't give her a chance to get clothed. They simply drug her out of the bed, out of the house, and into the courtyard where Jesus was and said, this is what the law says, that we should stone her. And they all picked up stones. They were waiting. Jesus knelt down and he wrote something in the sand. So now Jesus is standing back up because they've all left. So when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here was the other side of what I was trying to point out. He did not sit there and give her a 15-minute sermon on the perils of adultery. He simply said, I don't condemn you. But he did not deny that what she was doing was wrong. He said, go and sin no more. There was even a man brought to Jesus who was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. What did he do? He said, man, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. He didn't pass judgment on him or condemnation, but he did not deny that whatever it was that brought this about was sin. Okay? It's not saying that we in the church come in and say, y'all can come in and do whatever you want. See, that's the sloppy grace message. There is sin. Sin is sin. But let me tell you something, folks. Lying is the same as homosexuality. Lying is the same as cheating on your taxes. Lying is the same as taking a stick of gum that wasn't yours. Okay? Killing is the same as lying. And further on in the New Testament, it goes to say, We're going to push this even a little bit further so you fully understand. If you hate, hate is an emotion, isn't it? It's something we feel. If you hate your brother, you are the same as a murderer. You are the exact same as a murderer. That's what the word teaches. Because guess what? Hate usually comes about where we start feeling a little bit better than somebody else and we start condemning them and being judgmental of them in something that they've done. Usually it's to us. Does that mean, brother, then we turn our back on what the law says? No. We have to live according to the law in this country. That we do. We have laws for a reason. You want to know why? Because there's some people, they will not live by what is right. Unless you write it down and they know how far they can push. And even then, people push it, don't they? They go past it. They don't care. It's always been against the law to carry a gun into school. Does it stop people? Obviously not. It's illegal. It's been illegal to carry a gun into a church. Has it stopped people? No. And I'm always amazed anymore that the businesses that are running in fear, they put up these signs, no concealed carries, and some of them are even veterans groups. I'm like, are you real? Anybody who's going to attack knows nobody in there is armed. Yeah, brother, I'm not going to live in fear. Neither do I. I shall not fear, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Things have always, it's always been illegal to kill people. But I forget, it's like every 3 minutes, somebody's murdered. Come on. By the way, you know, I've talked about God's mercy and wrath before, and how in New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina went through one of the priests, you know, the judgmental church jumped up and said, it's God's judgment. And a priest who was there stood up and he said, it's God's mercy. See, the critical and judgmental one stand on the outside and say, it's God's judgment on that sin. You need to understand how bad New Orleans really is. I watched a show on it the other night about a particular gang that's in New Orleans. Because of how evil New Orleans is, it became the murder capital of the United States. 250,000 people. And yet Columbus has four times that and not nearly the murder rate. Are you following? People are, it's God's judgment on evil. And the priest looked at it and he said, it's God's mercy. These people were able to get out. Many of them were trapped in the ghettos. As a matter of fact, when after the hurricane hit, people had to be sent to Houston and other places. And the Houston police said, particularly this gang, he said, we had no idea what we were up against with this gang. Let me put it this way. The cops did an experiment in their particular parish. In that particular parish right there, that they did an experiment. They fired 900 rounds into a barrel. In the city, this is within city limits, in the city, 900 rounds into a barrel. How many phone calls do you think they received? One. One phone call. People needed delivered. They lived in fear of this gang. So you see, what we stand and we say is God's judgment. And it very well could be a two-edged sword there. But more importantly, we need to look at God's mercy in freeing some and bringing others down. Because yes, folks, we will, if we do not walk the righteous path, we will receive God's mercy, or wrath. I'll I'll show you this here in a second. So one, Jesus did not deny what was obvious, and neither did he give her the sermon on sin. How many of you have ever had somebody do that? I'm guilty. I'll just raise my hand. I am guilty of doing it. So guilty. But yet, in the examples of Jesus Christ, he did not sit there and give them a lecture on the evils of drinking, on the evils of smoking, on the evils of sexual immorality, or the evils of drugs and all this stuff. Is there anybody in here who did not see the health videos in school about drugs and STDs? Pretty much all of it. There might be one of us because we haven't got there yet. The point of it is, we know. We see, we've seen it. I just didn't do it because I'm like, well, that scared the bejeebers out of me. There are other things that I knew better and I went and did. We know, right? We know what's right and wrong. If I were to I'd like to just translate you all to the roof. And we're all standing up on the edge of the roof. I say, now jump. And you ain't going to do it. Why? Because it's going to have a detrimental ending. And what would we call that? Sin. Wrong. You know it. I don't have to tell you that you're going to break your legs. You're probably not going to die, but you're going to be in a lot of pain. We know what is right and wrong. We have the Holy Spirit. That's His job. It's God's job to convict you of when you're wrong, not mine. So that means, brother, you don't tell your kids? No, they're my children. I'm responsible for them. If I see something, I tell them, don't I, boys? But God's also been working on me to not press the issue and oppress them and bind them to these things. That's what happens when we get out the message and we sit down with the Bible every time one of our kids or our loved ones. That's why they don't like you. They don't want to be around you because you pull out the Bible and become Mr. or Mrs. Judgmental. Well, it says right here, thou shalt not tattoo thyself, Leviticus 19:26. Yep. It says right there, you shall love your neighbor. Dad, you shall love your neighbor. You called him everything but a white man the other day. I didn't. I'm just using that as an example. See what I'm saying? We've got to learn to live by God's law. And there's a difference between the law and God's law. Jesus established God's law real easy because they were trying to trick him. Which commandments are which one's the best? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, and soul. He said, and there's a second one that has to hang right with it because they're almost one and the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, now, if you fulfill these two, you walk in these two, you fulfill the entire law and all the prophets. Everything that Moses wrote, everything that every prophet has ever written or said, he said, you fulfill their words because of loving God. But we don't want to do that. We want to have somebody to hate. Oh, I'm Islam. Oh, that president. I hate that president. You'd better stop hating that president because he's there with God's authority. The word says so. And says for you to pray for him, not pray for his assassination. My gunnery sergeant, you know, he wasn't a believer or anything, but my last gunnery sergeant, he really helped me. Because at that time, Bill Clinton had become president, and we knew what that meant for the military, and it happened. Everything got froze. People were living in condemned housing, condemned barracks, and yet we've got that all froze. Nobody got new houses. Nobody got new barracks. Pay raises, oh, you can forget that. Gas prices were tripling, but we were stuck making the same old pay that they had been for 10 years already. And one of the Lance Corporals in our office there started running his mouth, saying somebody should do something about this, President. I ain't saying a lot of people didn't think it. He voiced it. He stopped. Gunny just looked over and he said, young man, I need to tell you right now, you need to stop. You go any further and you're going to force me to do something I don't want to do. What you're talking is treasonous against our president. You may not like him. I may not like him. He is still the president of the United States. But yet, the church wants to rise up and we're going to stand up. We're going to stand up against this man. How about we stand up and do what we're supposed to do? Nowhere did God tell us to become politicians who get up in a pulpit. I ain't saying that we shouldn't teach what's right and wrong from God's point of view. We are called Christians. Let me help you out here. John the Baptist challenged Herod, didn't he? I believe it was Herod. Yeah, it was Herod. He challenged Herod at that time because he took his brother's wife. How did that end up for John the Baptist? He publicly condemned it. So when he was about to be released, Herod's wife said, you know what? Here's what I want for my daughter dancing. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. He was about to be released the next morning. But because John fell into the trap of condemnation, which God knew it was going to happen anyhow, he fell into a trap of condemnation and spoke out against things that he didn't need to be speaking about. Because there wasn't anything going to happen by speaking out about it. Pastor, you're just afraid of confrontation. Listen, I ain't afraid of it. I just don't like it. You need to understand that. I don't like confrontation. I'd rather you live a godly and holy life. I'd rather our government do what is right. And there is a time to stand up. But what I'm seeing more and more in the Word is what we are supposed to do is pray. And if you are one of those people who says, all I can do is pray, I'm going to pray you get the divine revelation of how powerful prayer is and how powerful your God is. Because I have seen Him move people's hearts. Pray for our leaders. Don't judge them. Don't be critical of them. And the next time you find yourself wanting to complain about somebody taking a vacation, remind yourself, your job has this much stress, their job has this much stress, and yet you whine when you don't get your precious 2 weeks. Just saying. Like I said, my job is not to go out and teach this to the world. It's to teach it to the body of Christ, so that you grow up and you're stronger. I'll be honest, I've had people leave because I told them it was time we grew up. Well, obviously they weren't ready to grow up. I don't want to get to heaven and Jesus say, okay, over here's the nursery. Is that what any of you want? I don't. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Here's your reward. Now, the reason, again, he did not have to tell her in depth about her sin is her heart was already condemning her. She knew it was wrong. She knew the law. You got to understand, instead of getting up and talking about God's goodness and his mercy and grace, they stood up and they taught the law and God's wrath and God's judgment on sinners. That is what they read. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If our heart is not condemning us, that means we're in right standing with God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And if we do something that is wrong, you know, if I say something to Siri hurtful, and it hurt her, but it's not really a sin, is it? But my heart begins to condemn me because I may have hurt her. It now became a sin to me. And if I refuse to go to her and say, Siri, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. It was a stupid, immature comment. But see, most of us can't do that. And then on the other flip side of it, most Christians can't say, I forgive you. and let it go.
You hurt me, I'll never trust you again.
How many times have we said that? Your brakes go out on your car one time. Do you ever trust your brakes again? Yeah. You go get them fixed and you try to trust them again. So if our heart is not convicted by the Holy Spirit, then it is not sin. It's not wrong. You can, as the Apostle Paul put it, have your conscience seared, though. There's so many in the church that are living with their conscience and it's seared. That means it's burned with a knife. He has no feelings anymore. See, when nerve endings are burned, they die. Most of them, anyhow. And you can't feel. This means you know what you're doing is not right, but you keep on going anyhow without repentance or remorse. I'm just going to keep on doing it. I'm just going to keep on trucking. I know the speed limit's only 25 through here, Lord, but Lord, I want to do 85. I just feel so free. And then you run over a child. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I use that because of how many times I've seen in the blotter report people in a school zone running 55 and 60. In town. You do know where the schools are, right? Right over here in the neighborhood and out there. And one over on Bank Street. These are all residential neighborhoods. See, it all seems funny. Oh, yeah, I'm living on the edge. I got to have speed. But yet our heart, our mind says the speed limit is 20. Slow down. And we don't do it. See, God, every time I've gotten a ticket, God has told me to slow down. Every time. And I didn't. And guess what? Pointed me to the side of the road. If only I'd listened to the Lord. Listened to the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, saying, slow down. But no, I thought I had to get to the airport a little bit extra early. Not trusting God that if I'm a few minutes late, he's going to get me through TSA with no problem. Which I've never had a problem getting through TSA, except in uniform. One of these days, TSA is going to figure out the military uniforms have got metal in them. Eventually, you become numb to the You become numb to it. And you're no longer listening and you're caught in its trap. I don't know how many times, I'll just use this example. When my grandfather passed away, we did the memorial service here. What killed my grandfather was cancer from smoking. They said he'd have lived another 10 years if he'd have just quit smoking that year. Another 10 years. He'd have been in his 80s. He'd still be alive today. But he didn't. And so I stood up here. Everyone, except for one, and that'd be my mother, out of 6 children, she's the only one that doesn't smoke. And I stood up there and told him, I said, you saw the pain he was in. You saw how the cancer destroyed his life. And how he was only 72. You need to understand, he was not an old man. But yet, from the time he was in his 50s, he had to retire early because of his heart, because of overweight and the smoking. And I stood up here and I told them, I said, you need to stop this. I can't explain it any greater. It killed him. Please, for the love of your own family, stop. Not a one has even made an attempt. Not a one. And so you know what they do? Oh, I got a cold coming on. You've got a cold 365 days a year.
How dumb can you be and still breathe oxygen? You've got to stop it. It's going to take its toll. How many of you are paying attention to the commercials on TV? There's one, they're called Tips from a Smoker. The guy's standing in the shower, he says, "When in a shower, always turn away from the water." Because he has to push on his voice box so he can speak now. Otherwise, you're going to drown yourself. He says, get used to eating soft foods all the time. Getting used to cleaning out that hole every day. And then there's a mother with her newborn. And she's giving tips. She smoked while her baby was in the womb. And as she's standing there, she said, here's one of the tips they gave me. And she lifts the little thing. The baby's in basically in an incubator. She lifts the thing and says, speak through the hole. Your baby loves to hear your voice. That is not right. But yet we ignore what we know is truth. The church is just as guilty of this. You tell people, slow down on the eating. You know, I'll never forget when I was up at Doc Barclay's a couple years ago up there, and they had a thing in the back set up for the pastors and the ministers that were there, and they had these cake balls this big around. They were, oh man, they were good. And one of the people started talking about this cake ball, and I believe it was Josh Barclay, his son, said, yeah, those are made out of one slice of cake. That is an entire piece of cake condensed. I'm going to tell you right now, I saw preacher after preacher just standing there. They'd shoved six of them down their gullet. And just so you know, they were not on the thin side. And we wonder why our bodies are aching and why our joints are giving out. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm pointing out we ignore the obvious of what is wrong. Somebody just pointed out, Doc looked over and he said, you know that's a whole piece of cake. It's like 300 calories. Oh, they're so good. Three, right? Like that. I had to walk away. I thought, I'm either going to watch Doc slap them around for being stupid, or I'm going to be sick at the gluttony. That, by the way, is gluttony. I realize we all come in different shapes and sizes. We do. Doesn't matter. You can have three kids, they're all going to be different shape and size. I got three sons. I got a bean pole, I got this, and I got another bean pole. Joshua and Justin are just skinny little rails. Jesse, he's always been different. We know this when Joshua says, I don't want to go to the car. Jesse says, okay, I'll carry you. Picks him up last night, throws him over his shoulder. Joshua's more concerned about getting his head shoved into the ceiling fan. He's a holler. Jesse, here goes Joshua. But you need to understand, they're all different. We're all different. Some of us are going to be a little bit bigger than others. But as long as you're not being a glutton, do not let condemnation keep you bound to that. Angela has finally come to the conclusion here, I'm not going to condemn myself for being a few pounds heavier than I want to be. Why? Because the condemnation was not doing her any good. She wasn't losing any more weight. She wasn't doing anything. She looks and says, oh, but I said, honey, you have borne me three sons. Any woman who's never bore a child had better not be like this. You have borne me three children. You've earned it. By the way, women with stretch marks, quit letting condemnation ride you about that. This is going to be a long message, actually. Not today, but I could make it today. This is going to definitely be a two-parter because I'm getting into something there that I'm not ready for yet today. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but wear the light, but have the light of life. This is right after Jesus told the woman, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And he turns around and says, I am the light of the world. Follow me and you won't walk in darkness. We will not be in the darkness. Our eyes will be opened to the truth. That's what Jesus came to do, was to reveal the truth of the law. But yet the church still wants to fall back on the law because we're comfortable with it. Well, brother, you know, I don't think all these people getting tattooed. I think they're all a bunch of sinners and heathens because Leviticus says y'all shall not tattoo yourself. You know what? There was a reason God did that. God's laws had two purposes. One of them was health and welfare. Two, he wanted his people to be a separate being. Now, I will encourage you, if you are getting a tattoo, I've told my sons, you can say, well, Pastor, you're not against them? No, I'm not. I am not. I've told you before, in my mind, I've got several. I don't because I love my wife and she has asked me not to. It's the only reason, not for your sake, it's for her sake. Because if I'd had $20 in the Philippines one weekend, I'd have one. We weren't married yet. Still wouldn't have been right because she asked me before that. But I will encourage you and charge you with this. Watch what you're putting on your body. Are you hearing me? People are going out putting so much demonic stuff on their bodies. You put demonic things on your body, look out. It attracts demonic spirits. Demons are real. Okay? You might as well get used to that fact. Demons are very real. And they are attracted to certain things, not ink. It's what it forms. Okay? Because I need you to understand something. My Bible says that when Jesus comes back riding on that horse, it says he's got King of Kings on his thigh, not on his dress or on his robe. On his thigh. And the Bible says we will get a new name. It's a little tender from the sun. Wow. He says, I will put a new name on your forehead. Yeah. Well, how about all this body piercing? I think it's just tearing their bodies apart. And all that cholesterol you're ingesting right now is not plugging it up. I love bacon as much as the next guy. I wish the pig was a whole bacon. The whole pig was bacon. But I've noticed that when I eat bacon every day and then I go get my blood tested, they come back and say, we need to test you again in 3 months because your cholesterol is about 100 points too high. But yet I cut out eating bacon every day and my cholesterol goes down. An amazing thing. So is body piercing a sin? No. Matter of fact, the other day I contemplated shaving my entire head. I realized I lost some more hair somewhere along the line. It's not doing what it used to do a year ago. I'm like, well, I gave the boys really good haircuts, and I was like, I'm thinking about going with the high and stupid, so... Man, as low as it is, I might as well take it all off. My daughter said, if it keeps going, no. But y'all keep a look, see? You can. That's the Waddell curse. Thank God I've only got a couple scars to show off up there. But it doesn't mean one thing or another. So much the church is right. That's sin. This is sin. That's sin. Listen, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. If something is hitting us wrong, God, why? What is it? Be like saying if you own a pit bull, you're a sinner. No, actually, pit bulls and Rottweilers and can be very good dogs. It's the owner that determines. I remember we moved into base housing and young married couple. We hadn't even been married hardly not in a year yet. And we're going in to check out base housing and screen doors closed over here on this other house, but the main door's open, and there's this ferocious barking coming out from two doors down. just sounds like she just wants, that dog wants to tear into me. Well, here it is, a big old Rottweiler. I mean, she, not as big as yours, but body-wise, she was huge. Tiny little head, but big old body. Man, I was always, so after we moved in, I'd always see, her name was Persia. Every time I'd see her out, I think I'll just walk around this dog. She acts like she wants to eat me alive. And when I was talking with her owner, Bobby, one day, he said, you know, I've had that dog. She's 12 years old. I've had that dog longer than I've had a wife and a child. And he said, but if I raise my voice to my wife or my daughter, that dog backs up to them and stands between me. He said, she will not let me cross a line. So guess what? They decided they were from Louisville. And so when they went to Louisville, they said, would you watch Persia for us? You know, after all, you're young, you have no children. Praise God I got to know the dog before. Because she, I mean, I'd go in, feed her, and take her out for a walk and everything. And it was kind of cool walking down the road with my own Rottweiler. Made my beagle look like a chew toy at that time. But see, there was one day I got off work a little bit early. We got secured early, but we had to give blood to do it. So I came in, you know, and the military personnel, they are not good about putting the needle in gently. I think it poked out the back. So my arm is sore. And I'm coming up, and Persia's out playing in the yards. You know, we all had yards about the size of the pulpit there in front of the house. Literally, you could take two steps, and you were out of your yard. And, you know, she comes running over. She's just been playing, and I'm playing with her, and she just wants to play. And she's playing, and she grabs hold of my elbow, which should have been my first concern, that this dog fit my whole elbow in her mouth with no problem. Brought me to my knees because it was sore. But you know what? I found out that dog was trustworthy. That dog was reliable. But you have people, oh, you must be some kind of evil person. You got a Rottweiler. You got a Doberman. You got a pit bull. They can be goods, good dogs. And I'm off track, sorry. If we walk after Christ, live as he lived, and love as he loved, we will not be in the dark. Our eyes will be open to the truth. If we're following Christ, I'll love my brother no matter what happens. Right? Jesus, even though he knew Judas was about to betray him, loved him. And if Judas had just waited a little bit longer, he would have found that forgiveness he was looking for. That's a whole other message for another day. Everything around us, though, will be dark. See, that's what we seem to forget. The rest of the world's not light. It's all dark. But we will walk in the light. When we get off center of Christ, in other words, we get away. That's why I said Christ is a center. We can go this way to the law, or we can go this way away from Christ and the law. And we get into some goofy stuff here. Okay? But if we're in the center, centered on Christ, we're walking in the truth and the revelation. We're walking in the freedom that supposedly is experienced over here, even though when you think you're in freedom, you're actually bound to the sin, and you're walking over here, you're now free from somewhat free from the sin, but revealed to it more, and when you sin, you have absolutely no mercy. So you find Christ, and you're in the center of it, and you walk in that. But if you start veering off one way or the other, you get away from Christ and you start messing around over in this stuff, start getting into law. Well, hey, you know what? We need more law. I need more law. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, here's Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. Oh, I think I'm. Oh, grace, mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. Oh, hey, now wait a minute. Oh, I can do whatever I want. I can act. I can treat people however I want. I can say whatever I want. No, you can't. We come over here and we walk centered on Christ. We realize there's a time to say certain things. Just as Jesus had to rebuke Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. But then he turned around, even after Peter denied him, and he said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And he had to do that to finally break through the condemnation that Peter was under. Do you understand that? Each time Peter denied Christ, the condemnation reinforced what he had done. And Peter would not have risen if Jesus had not done that. That's why the Bible says Peter broke down crying. It wasn't because he was sad. He was rejoicing. He finally felt the love that Jesus had given him. We can no longer see clearly what is at the edge of the darkness to trip us up. See, the light is here, but we do this. The light stays, and we walk over here. So suddenly now we're tripped up in the law. Oh, well, you know what? You offended me. No. See, that's our problem. We blame our trippings and our offenses on everybody else. Truth of the matter is, if we are offended and tripped up like that, the truth of the matter is it's our fault because we're off center. We got away from the light of Christ that even though if somebody comes up here and says, somebody swoops out of the darkness and tries to trip us up, well, then that's on them. But we're walking in the love of God and we won't fall for it. Okay? Or we go over here, oh, well, you know what? Oh, you mean I can have a girlfriend in every town? I can have a boyfriend in every town? Oh, that's cool. Oh, it don't matter? Oh, it's even better, right? See, that's the problem. We look over and say there's freedom, but the truth of the matter is they're even finding out now. These people thought that they were free. They aren't free. We must follow Christ, not religion, not old habits, or wives' tales, or old fables. And the truth of the matter is, that's pretty much the doctrine of the church, is fables and wives' tales. It's not Jesus Christ. Look in the Bible. I'm going to tell you right now, Peter, Paul, John, all of them, great men of God. Let's quote, men of God. I want the Son of God to follow. I'm going to say something and probably going to send some of you back on your heels. I do not believe that everything that the apostles wrote was supposed to be canonized. And then when it got canonized, we need to understand, Paul did have a problem with women. I'm sorry if you think otherwise, you better start reading his work and understand, he was single because he had a problem with women. He had a problem with them teaching. Paul said, I will not allow a woman to teach, not Christ. So now we've got an entire denomination basing, they won't even let their Sunday school teachers be women. I ain't got a problem. If God has anointed you as a woman to teach, then praise God, you had better open your mouth and teach. I have learned so much through Joyce Meyer. So many men have a problem with her. You know what? You've got a major ego problem, dude. Because obviously God doesn't, because there was a young woman named Deborah in the Old Testament who ruled and judged Israel. The only female judge. And those had to be appointed by God. God doesn't make any mistakes, by the way, because Samson was one as well. And we know what his life was. And God knew it. God pulled more on his strengths than his weaknesses. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to try to wrap up. I don't want to get, maybe we'll get into this and actually have a couple more scriptures, and I think this one could get really long. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I need you to understand, I'm not judging. I'm simply pointing out what I'm about to say as example. Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Ted Haggard, all three of them came up and started preaching against things. Ted Haggard being the most recent, and I'll explain a little bit about that. He got involved in everything to attack drugs and homosexuality. You know what brought him to his knees? Propositioning a masseuse. A male masseuse. He stood up in his congregation. He was leading these organizations to go out. I refuse now to have any part with any of these, because that's not what God called me to do. It's not because I don't believe in the sanctity of marriage. The church, first off, has to start believing in the sanctity of marriage. Well, it's a little difficult, and I'm not condemning anybody who's gone through a divorce, because I'm standing here, and I can tell you right now, I know many of you are in that situation. When Romans 8, chapter 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. That was actually our next scripture. To those who are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus now. Your sin, old things have passed away. There's no condemnation. And I thank God for that. I may not have been through a divorce, but I've done just as many bad things. Okay? There's no condemnation for our past. I'm saying now we know. Okay? We cannot keep saying, well, you know what? Got a little difficult. Going to cut and run. No. You dig in. You are a different person now, right? That's what we're hoping. You have grown. It's not saying you go back and try to make the past fixed. Just, there are times you leave sleeping dogs to lie because they do bite. And the other person usually hasn't changed. But these men, Jimmy Swaggart, would get up on his platform and he would start condemning Christian rock and roll big time. Jim Baker, they all got up and they started doing things. And the things they began condemning, it's why God told me, he says, you need to watch as you're standing up there condemning people. See, I began in my heart condemning people who are attending the bookstores that I used to frequent. God said, you need to watch it. And I saw that scripture years ago. You bring yourself in condemnation to that same thing. So when you stand up here and you start pointing your fingers at the homosexual agenda and you're all this, you better watch it. You now bring yourself under the same condemnation. We are not called to condemn anybody. The reason I could never tell certain people about what I was dealing with was because all they knew was condemnation. They knew how to condemn, they didn't know how to love. And the last thing I needed personally was condemnation. And so through that, I try to help people who have had the same things. I'm not going to condemn you. That's what non-condemnation is. You just don't seem to care. No, I love you. I pray for you. But I'm not going to call you every 5 seconds. Are you doing good? You doing good? You having a hard time? Call me. But see, that's why we have to watch condemning other people for sin. Because we'll find ourselves in the same boat. Well, them preachers that had affairs, I can't believe. I've heard people do that. I'm telling you. I'm teaching you out of things I've seen and heard in the body of Christ. I've seen and heard people stand up either, or actually out there and in the pulpit, and they zero in on something and they keep grinding it and grinding it and grinding it. 2 years later, you find out they fell. How many of you know who Robert Slearden is? A few of you. He wrote two books called God's Generals. Very interesting read. I read the first one. There's a lot of things I didn't know about these people. You know, John G. Lake, Amy Semper, Simple McPherson. Yeah, I knew the rest of it. You know, some of these great men and women, Catherine Coleman, and such great men and women of God who have led great revivals, healing miracles, things have happened. He wrote two books pointing out their sins. Every sin. That's what God's Generals is about. They're about how they fell. After book number two, Robert Slearden had to step down from ministry for a homosexual affair. Because he stood and he condemned people. Kind of an eye-opener for me. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not good. And all he was doing, he thought, was helping people. So we have got to watch. It, telling something. Even today, like I said, I found myself on the other side real quick, just like that, instead of being telling something, example, showing how I'm passing judgment. That's not my job. Whether you are right or wrong is not my job. If God tells me to come to you and say, hey, you know what? You might want to stop that. But 9 times out of 10, God shows me something so I can pray. Because if there's an intimate detail in my life, personally, I'm probably not going to come back if you know about it. And so God wants us to pray sometimes when we see these things. Why? Because we always say there's power in prayer. But do we believe it? Do we truly believe that there's power in prayer? Like I said, there's more I could keep going on, but I got to stop. Because I know that the mind can only comprehend what the rear end can endure. So, and while these aren't exactly the most uncomfortable of plastic chairs, they are still plastic chairs. So, but I'm wanting us to begin to walk like Christ walked. You know what? I love Peter. I love Paul. I love John. I don't want to walk as Peter or Paul or John. I'm going to walk as Jesus Christ did. Follow my example of Jesus Christ. You can use other men on this planet as a slight example, but ultimately, we are Christians. I'm not a Pauline or a Peterette. I'm a Christian. It means I follow Christ. I live my life like Christ, and nowhere have I seen where he condemned one person. So that's how he was able to not get caught up in strife and envy and all this other stuff. Because there's more I need to show you, even with the judgment thing that Jesus began teaching to those two men. One said, make my brother give me my inheritance, or split the inheritance. Well, here's the thing. He may have already received his share. Know what I'm saying? He may have already received his share of the inheritance, and the rest of it belonged to the brother, and he took what he had and built a bigger empire. He's like, well, wait a minute, I need more of that. That's greed. And Jesus started talking. He just told an example. See, a lot of people get mad at me. I've had actually people get mad. They've told me, and they've left, because I've taught things. I may see one or two people that are struggling with something, so I'll teach them a lesson, a message. And because they got hammered, because it kicked them in the shin, they thought I was zeroing in on them. And then there's others, I had no clue. I had one guy, he wouldn't even shake my hand going out to service. I'm like, what did I do to you? He bolted. He called me later, he said, you got up there and you read my mail. It was his only time ever attending church. I knew him in a business relationship outside of the church. That was it. And it was only on the phone, hey, you know, we want to buy advertising. That was it. He was a salesman for a radio. But he sat in the congregation, and the word that came across was convicting him of his situation because he was dealing with it wrongly. And he told me, he says, I didn't know how to handle it. You pretty much just read my mail that day. So he said, I had to leave. So he wrote us a rubber check and left. Never did make that right, but... I'm like, well, first off, you need to come back and pay the $30 service fee. Because your check was only for $20. So now we're out $50.
No, but listen, folks, I'm telling you, as we learn not to judge and not to be condemning to people, like I said, we may think we're ministering to people, but what we're telling them is we're condemning you. There's a way to tell somebody, hey, you know, God delivered me from alcohol. God delivered me from sexual perversion. God delivered me from drugs. There's a way, right way and a wrong way. And the wrong way, you will not get any place with them. You tell it the right way, you just start bringing them back. Slowly. Jesus said, woman, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And then he says, I'm the light of the world. Follow me. But sometimes we tell our story. Sometimes we say things to condemn people. I've heard it. I've been witness to it, and I have been ashamed of it. So I've always tried. I rarely ever tell anybody I'm a Christian. I know that may offend you. I don't tell them a Christian. I hope they see my light. I hope they see how I act. I hope that's speaking for me. Because if I have to tell people I'm a Christian, if I have to, you know, I ain't got nothing against crosses. I just personally don't like jewelry, okay? If I have to wear the cross to tell people I'm a Christian, my life is not doing its job. I don't quote too many of the Catholic saints, but this one I will. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach always, and if necessary, use words. Joyce Meyer has been quoting that a lot lately, just so you know. Sometimes you got to use a few words. Most of the time they need to see your life and see that you are true, that you are a Christian. All right, let's stand. All right, before we go any further here, and I dismiss you. Does anybody need prayer? I'm going to pray for you. Come on up, brother. Cody, I want you to come up, buddy. Bless God, we know God heals. We know God does some awesome things, and we're not going to let you be hit and the devil get away with anything, because God's got a great future for you, son. He's got so much more for you, and the devil's trying to steal it, and he ain't getting away with it. You understand? There's a whole group of people here that says God heals. Even if doctors don't understand what's going on, God knows exactly what's going on. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know you created this body. Father, you know what is triggering these seizures. You know what has caused it. So, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I declare his body healed and whole. Lord, I thank you that you are healing him, that any neurological damage that has been done through an accident or play or whatever, Father, is being healed right now in Jesus' name. And every part of his body that is showing scars from seizures in past and present, Lord, right now, they are to be healed and whole. And I thank you, Father, that you're touching his body. You're delivering him, Father. You're restoring hope for his future, Lord. And Lord, I pray right now that Jeremiah 29:11 comes to life for him. For I know the plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. God has not abandoned you, son. And he will not let the devil get the last laugh in this. Mm-hmm. All right. Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray for relief under this eye. Father, you clear these sinus passages. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, this thing is healed. It is whole. And any amount of fluid, any buildup right now has to be relieved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Recommend you get a tissue. Yeah.
Because when it starts relieving. Yep. Hallelujah. All right. Yeah. Well, you know, we're believing with Cody. Something just attacked his body. They don't know what it is. They know what's triggering it. And pretty much everything it's trying to do is trying to steal his life away. He's going to have to. It ain't happening. We're standing with him. I'll tell you what. Just makes me madder than a hornet when the devil does something like that. Just makes you wish he would manifest right here. Because I got something for him. You want to see violence? I know Jesus kicked his butt and beat him with a big stick. But I want my licks in too. Because I hate it when the devil does something like that to people. And when I say hate, I don't mean it's something I'm going to burn myself with. And I despise it. I'm trying to use the right words. I despise what the devil does. Cody just got baptized. He's given his heart. He's been here faithfully. He's accepted Jesus Christ. And I believe he loves God with all his heart. And we're not going to let sit by and let the devil ruin what God has done. As a matter of fact, son, you're going to be able to use this. You're going to have to tell people about what God has done. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for your word, Lord. And we thank you, Father, first off, that you did not send Jesus to condemn us, but rather you sent him so that we could see the light and see your love and that we could be saved. Father, I pray now that you help every last one of us to, one, to begin to live condemnation free of others, that we do not condemn anybody. Father, that we walk in the revelation that we are not condemned and therefore we should not condemn, that we should live as Jesus Christ, that we should not strive to be even like me, but we should strive, all of us, to be like Jesus Christ. Father, that we should walk in all patience and in all truth and in all love. And now, Father, I pray your blessings upon these this week as they go about. Father, for those that are starting school, Lord, we pray your hand of protection about them. Lord, set angels round about them. The teachers, Lord, we bless the teachers as they go forth this week and they begin to teach their students. Lord, I pray for a special anointing on them that they can open up and they can open these minds and be an influence for truth and right as well. And Lord, I thank you that you're going with each and every student and protecting them, opening their minds so that they can learn and helping them to grow into young adults. In Jesus' name, amen.